Matthew chapter 1. So that's the first book of the New Testament. We're continuing our Apostles' Creed series called I Believe. We're going to read Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 25. The words will be on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. Starting at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, we're also going to read Lord's Day 11. From the Heidelberg Catechism, as we work our way through the Catechism's explanation of the Apostles' Creed. Let me read this for you. Question 29, why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Answer, because he saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for any salvation elsewhere. Question 30, do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior Jesus? Answer, no. Although they boast of being his, by their deeds they deny the only Savior and Deliverer, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept the Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. Well, I wonder what you think when you hear the name Jesus. Maybe Jesus is simply a swear word that you use when things go wrong. Maybe you hear the name Jesus and you think, oh yeah, isn't that guy from the Bible that Christians believe in? Maybe you've grown up hearing the name Jesus all your life because it's the guy that your parents taught you about again and again. It's what your Sunday school teachers and your youth group teachers taught you about. But you're not sure if you would say that you really have a personal relationship with Jesus. You're not sure how much he really means to you. For others, when I say Jesus, we think of our dearest friend, the rock that we've built our lives on, the name that we whisper in the middle of the night to calm our fears. Well, this evening we're going to be thinking about that name, Jesus. And I hope that as we do it, the name of Jesus will grow more precious to us. Tonight might be the first time that you really understand who Jesus is, or it might just be one more opportunity to grow in your love for him. We're continuing in our I Believe sermon series looking at the Apostles' Creed. And tonight we come to the part of the Apostles' Creed which declares, I believe in Jesus. The full sentence says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. But tonight we're just really zooming in on that one word, that one name, Jesus. For the last 2 weeks, we've looked at what it means to believe in God the Father. Now we want to think about what it means to believe in God the Son, and specifically to ask why God the Son was given the name Jesus. Haven't you wondered that? Why was he called Jesus and not John, not Peter, not Zach? I mean, our worship songs could sound very different, couldn't they? Well, those of you who know your Bibles might know that the name Jesus is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua. In Greek, you'd say Jesus. In Hebrew, you would say Yehoshua. Now, the name Joshua is actually made up of two words. You can hear it in there. There's the Yah. Yah, shortened version of Yahweh, Lord. So that's God's name. And Shua, which means to save, right? So the name Joshua and the name Jesus means the Lord saves. And so there's great significance when in the passage we just read from Matthew 1, the angel comes to Joseph and tells him that his fiancée Mary is going to have a son and you are to give him the name Jesus. Just in case we might miss the significance of this, the angel specifically tells us what the name means. She will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. This is God naming his son and he's appointing him for a special mission. What was that mission? Why did he come? That brings us to our first point. We're going to see three big things this evening. The first is that Jesus is our needed Savior. Jesus is our needed Savior. Why do we need Jesus? What do we need saving from? At the time when Jesus was born, some people wanted salvation from poverty. Some wanted salvation from disease. For many of the Jews, they wanted salvation from their Roman oppressors. They were dreaming of a day when they would be free to live in their own land with their own king again. But what about us? What are we hoping Jesus will save us from? Imagine if Jesus walked into our building tonight. And after we had flocked around him in the foyer and hugged him and bowed down at his feet, I wonder then what we would ask him to do first. What would you ask for? Oh, Jesus, more than anything else, will you please do? Jesus, I need you to fix. Jesus, please help us with. People in our society cry out to God to save them from all sorts of things. They really do. You see it all over social media. They cry out to God. From natural disasters, from injustice and corruption, from chronic illnesses and cancer diagnoses, we cry out to God and we say, God, please save us. Please help us. But what we often don't realize is that there's a bigger problem that lies underneath these other problems. There's a root cause for all the suffering and all the evil and all the pain in our world. And if Jesus only came to treat the symptoms, he wouldn't be the savior of the world. He would not be the rescuer that we really need. Matthew 1:21 tells us very clearly, the Savior we need is a Savior who will rescue us from our sins. Sin is the terrible thing that plagues our world, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our schools, our families, our own hearts. We've recently moved into a new house, which was cleverly described by the real estate agent as a renovator's delight. One of the many problems that our house has is that there's cracks in some of the paintwork. And the temptation that I have is to grab some filler, grab some paint, and just cover it all up and make it look good again. But I know that that's not the right solution. We're not going to paint yet, because I know that there are cracks there because the floor has dropped, and the floor has dropped because the stump underneath the house has dropped. And there's no point in me painting over the cracks until we get under the house and fix that stump. In a similar way, any cure to the problems of our lives that don't deal with the fundamental underlying problem of sin, they'll ultimately be futile. Thankfully, Jesus didn't just come to paint over the cracks of our world. He came to put our world on a new foundation. He came to deal with our sin, bring us back to God, so we can build our lives on Him. You may think that I'm laboring an obvious point, my friends, but I'm not. So many people in our world, and I fear in our churches, are confused about what Jesus came to save us from. But unless we are crystal clear on the problem of sin, on what Paul says in Romans 1 when he declares that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. Unless we understand that we stand condemned before our holy Creator because we have neither glorified Him nor given thanks to Him. Unless we understand the terrible destiny that awaits all who die in their sins, we will never appreciate the good news of Jesus coming to save us from our sins. In fact, we may even become frustrated with Jesus, disillusioned with Jesus, because He isn't doing the things we want Him to do. He's not solving my problems. He's not making my life easier. What's the deal with Jesus? The name of Jesus is only beautiful for those who have realized their greatest need is salvation from their sins. And that's our first point. Jesus is our needed Savior. But then that leads to another question. How does Jesus save us from our sin? What is it that Jesus does that makes Him such an excellent Savior? That's what we're going to consider in our second point. We've seen that Jesus is our needed Savior. Now, second, we see that Jesus is our complete Savior. He is our complete Savior. Jesus saves us from the guilt of our sin, and He saves us from the power of our sin. Let's look at these one by one. He saves us from both the guilt of our sin and the power of our sin. First, the guilt. Think about the sins that you've committed in the past week. I'll do the same. Maybe in this past week you got angry. Maybe you lashed out. Maybe just internally you just stewed. Maybe you were frustrated. Maybe you spoke words you shouldn't have. Harsh words, thoughtless words, untrue words, words that brought others down. Maybe in the past week you got worked up and stressed about a situation instead of trusting God with it. Maybe you coveted and envied. Maybe you were discontented over something you want but you don't have. Maybe you were lustful. Maybe you were lazy or ill-disciplined. Ugh. Even just reflecting on 1 week of our lives is pretty sobering, isn't it? And that isn't even taking into account all the things that we should have done that we didn't. You might have heard this difference described as sins of commission, bad things we did, and sins of omission, good things we didn't do. Oh, and that convicts us even further, doesn't it? When we realize it's not just about not getting angry and not lusting and not telling lies, but it's about being absolutely righteous and loving and kind and generous in absolutely every part of your life, every hour of every day. are we starting to appreciate how precious the name of Jesus is? God saves. He saves. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that on the cross, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. That is to say, every single bad thing that you and I have ever done or ever will do was loaded onto the shoulders of Jesus as he hung on that cross. And God poured out the full punishment on him instead of us. But that's not all. 2 Corinthians 5 goes on to say, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, all the righteous deeds that we should have done, all the kind words, the humble prayers, the pure motives that God requires of us, Jesus lived it out perfectly. And now through faith in Jesus, all of that righteousness is credited to us because we're in him. Are you weighed down by a load of guilt? Jesus died to save you from your sins. The moment you cry to him for salvation, your guilt is gone and his righteousness is yours. Romans 8 verse 1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus saves us from the guilt of our sin, but he also saves us from the power of our sin. In Romans 6, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Are you bound in your sin? Are you feeling trapped, feeling hopeless, feeling like you'll never be free? Call on the mighty name of Jesus and trust him. He will save his people from their sins. He will put his Holy Spirit in you. He will clothe you in his armor so that you can be strong and can stand firm. Jesus saves us from the guilt of our sin and from the power of our sin, and that is why he is our complete Savior. Hebrews 7 draws on this language when it says, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. In Jesus, we are saved, not just now, but forever. Our Savior lives now and always, and he lives to intercede for us. He lives to ensure that we will make it all the way to that amazing day when he returns and gathers all his people to himself. And on that day, he will not only completely save his people, but he'll completely save our fallen world. I'm not saying he will save every single person. The Bible is very clear that those who reject Jesus will be sent to hell. But the Bible does look forward to that day when in Jesus, God will reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Romans 8 promises that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. The whole world saved, set free. What a great Savior we have. The salvation that he provides is complete and total and perfect. Let me ask you, do you know of anyone else or anything else that can save like this? Who else can take away the guilt of our sin? Who else can break the power of our sin? Who else can remove the sting of death and guarantee that we will have resurrection life forever? Who else can heal and renew our whole world? This brings us to our third and final point. We've seen that Jesus is the needed Savior. We've seen that he is the complete Savior. Now, finally, Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus is the only Savior. This is not a popular thing to say. In our diverse, multicultural society, where you can believe whatever you want to believe, and you dare not say that one religion is true and all the others are false. But friends, Scripture does not beat around the bush on this issue. Jesus is the only Savior. In Isaiah 43, God declares, "I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior." In Acts 4, the Apostle Peter says, "Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." In 1 Timothy 2, the Apostle Paul says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people." In John 14, Jesus himself says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And this is why the Heidelberg Catechism that we read before is quite right when it says, why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because he saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It's futile to look for any salvation elsewhere. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior Jesus? No. Although they boast of being his by their deeds, they deny the only Savior and Deliverer, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept the Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. The first Christians, they struggled with this. They declared Jesus is the Savior. But they were also tempted to look to other pagan gods and other spiritual practices to help them through difficult situations, to calm their fears, to give them what they needed. For Christians living at the time of the Reformation in the 15th century in Europe, they declared that Jesus was their Savior, but they were also tempted to pray to Mary or to other saints, or to give money to the church. They purchased a certificate called an indulgence that would help to take away punishment for sins. Today, I think of my Hindu friend who is quite open to following Jesus, but he will do that alongside an array of other gods and spiritual rituals. And I think of another of my friends who's quite confident that he's a pretty good guy and that God's going to welcome him into heaven one day. There are so many ways that we can deny Jesus is the only Savior, aren't there? Even you and I. We may not say it in word, but what about in our actions? I wonder what this would look like in your life. I wonder what you'll look to this week to ease your guilt. I wonder what you will look to calm your fears. I wonder where you will turn to feel loved. I wonder what thing you'll do in order to reassure yourself, God really is pleased with me. It's so easy to add just a little bit of this and a little bit of that to the salvation that Jesus gives us, isn't it? But friends, if Jesus is the complete Savior, then He is the only Savior. Adding something, anything to the work of Jesus that, well, it doesn't help us at all, it's actually very dangerous. It might be a sign that we haven't understood what it means to be saved at all. That's the danger, that we might have completely misunderstood the true meaning of the name Jesus entirely. Have we understood that Jesus isn't just there to help us, to coach us, to encourage us, but that He is there to completely save us, because without Him, we are completely lost? When my wife, Sian, and I got married nearly 12 years ago, we pledged exclusive allegiance to one another. In marriage, my wife promised that it would be me and only me who would meet her needs as a husband. If she were to say, "I love you, Reuben, you're a great husband," but then also sometimes look to another man to help her parent her children or keep her warm at night, that would be deeply offensive and hurtful to me. In a similar way, it is a great insult to our complete, one and only Savior Jesus if we don't completely rely on Him to save us. How insulting to say, "Jesus, you're pretty great, but I also need this." Being saved by Jesus is all or nothing. Either we have thrown ourselves at Jesus' feet and said, "I am completely helpless and lost without you," or we haven't really come to Jesus at all. Are you ready to admit that you have a sin problem? That you're completely powerless to do anything about? Are you willing to rely completely and entirely? It's kind of humiliating. It's humbling. Rely completely on Him and what He has done for us. Maybe tonight is the night when you'll decide to put all your eggs in one basket, the Jesus basket. Maybe tonight is the night when you'll say, "I believe in Jesus," and really mean it. The name of Jesus is so precious to those who truly believe. My prayer is that we're all going to go away from here tonight treasuring this name, Jesus. God saves. Just last week, our sister Jacinta passed away, but even in death, she had complete peace. She had complete peace because she trusted in Jesus, her complete Savior. She lay on her bed helpless and He did it all. She knew what His name meant. No guilt in life. No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what a beautiful name you have. What a beautiful thing you've done for us. May each and every one of us right now confess with absolute conviction and humility, we need you to save us from our sins. We cannot do it, not even contribute a little bit to it. Thank you, Jesus, that you're our complete Savior. Help us to live this week knowing that you are our only Savior. Keep us from turning anywhere else but you, Lord. Grow us in our love and appreciation for who you are and what it means for you to be our Savior. Amen.